Good morning. Again, it's good to be together today. Thank you for that wonderful singing this morning. Thank you, Andy, for leading us in those songs. Thank you for all those who've led in worship today. It is a wonderful opportunity that we have today to worship God, to make this public act of confession, this congregational act of confession. Today, as we continue looking at the words from the Word of God, we're looking today at the term confession. And how does it apply to our lives? What kind of statements of confession should you and I be making in our lives? When we think about the term confess or confession, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, there's a word, yada. It is most often defined as confess or to make confession. It's used over 100 times in the Old Testament in a variety of ways. But most of the time it is used to sum up the word acknowledge, to make a confession. In the New Testament, we use the word homologio. That word is a compound word made up of homo, meaning same, and logio, meaning to speak. In other words, in the New Testament, that term homologo means to speak the same things. We make a confession together. You think about the way confession is used within the Word of God. The idea of it is to verbalize the fact that you are in agreement with someone, or that you are in agreement with an idea. It is used in the sense of agreeing to do a certain thing, agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God, agreeing with God's greatness, and agreeing about our sinful condition. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, James begins a discussion there about the tongue. You remember in verse 1 he says that not everyone should strive to be a teacher, because the teacher will receive a stricter judgment by God for the things that he's taught in his life, for the things he has professed in his teaching. And then he gets into a discussion in verse 5 about the tongue, or more properly, the use of the tongue. And if you remember, he compares the human tongue to a fire. And he says that, consider how a little spark can set a forest ablaze. The tongue itself, he says, is an uncontrollable, untamable part of us. That he compares it even to the beast of our world. And he says that all beasts have been tamed by man except for one. And he said it is the tongue. And then he ends this, beginning at verse 9, he says, with it, the tongue, we both bless our God and Father, and with it we what? Curse men who were made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. What's the point that James is making here? Be careful with what you say. Be careful with what you confess with your mouth. God has given us the ability to speak to one another, to communicate through language, to make a profession before others, before mankind. And it's important we understand what kind of confessions or professions we should be making. Today I want to consider four acts of confession that you and I should be and are commanded to make. Number one, when we think about confession, the first thing that should proceed from our mouths, the first inclination should be a confession of the praise, of our praise to the greatness of God. In Psalm 71 and verse 8, the psalmist wrote, "Let my mouth be filled with what? With your praise and with the glory and with your glory all the day." What was it that he wanted to be filled with? Was the praise of God. This morning in our worship, what are we doing but praising God and offering Him our praise? In Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 5, Paul says to the Romans, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may," what? "With one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." That's what we're doing this morning. When we gather together to worship God, when we gather together to study the Word of God, we are speaking together, and hopefully we are speaking with one mouth, one mind. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer said about our lips, he said that God desires for us to offer the fruit of our lips. Let me ask you, what kind of fruit is your mouth producing in your life? What is it you're talking about when you're with your friends, when you're with your family, when you're with your coworkers? What is it that people hear coming from you? Is it things that glorify the greatness of God, that uplift the church? Are they hearing from your mouth the Word of God, or are they hearing the words of the world? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is taken out to the desert to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. 40 days he endured the temptations of Satan. You notice after each temptation, what was it that filled his mouth? What was it that proceeded from him but the Word of God? In answer to every one of Satan's temptations was the Word of God. We talked this morning about temptations and the temptations that Judas faced and the temptations that we face. You and I will not be alleviated from temptation. It will not be taken away. But what God has done is provided a way of escape, a way in which you and I can endure temptation. It is the Word of God. That's where our reliance should be. Our mouth should speak the praise of His Word. We must confess the praise of God's greatness. We must also confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 12, an interesting statement is made about the rulers of Jesus' day. It says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers of the Jewish people, many believed in Him," in Christ, "and but because of the Pharisees, they did not do what? Confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved," what? "The praise of men more than the praise of God." You and I, in our lives, will face situations in which we'll be challenged by the world of whether or not we will confess Jesus. Becoming a child of God in many ways is not that difficult. It's not that hard to understand. On our part, God has asked very little of us in our conversion. Jesus has done all the work. He paid the debt. He went to the cross. You know what he asked for us, from us, is to obey in faith, to confess his name, to repent of our sins, to be immersed into water. That's really not very difficult. What is difficult about Christianity is what comes after we come out of that water. It is living a life of profession of Jesus. While I was at Freed Hardeman, I was introduced to a young man from Africa. And I may have shared this before. Don't stop me. You can just listen to it again. There was a young man from Africa. In Africa, very unlike here, religion is handled in a different way. They don't have freedom of religion in the same way we do. The country he was from was vast majority Muslim. His family was all Muslim. That was his heritage. That was his culture. Well, this young man was introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He studied the Word of God. He became convinced in his heart that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he obeyed. That was the easy part. What happened to him afterwards is when the story gets really difficult. He had to go back home. His family did not like what he had done. You and I may be the only people in our families to be a child of God. And our families may have had a tough time with us becoming a Christian. I guarantee you were not treated like this young man was treated. At least I hope you weren't. He went back home. His whole town turned against him. His family shunned him, disowned him, acted as if he did not exist. His life was truly threatened by his hometown. This young man had a choice to make. He had a real life and death choice to make. It would have been very easy for him to get baptized, to go home, and to be quiet. To never speak about it. To never mention a word about his faith in Christ. It would have been just like those in John chapter 12, though, wouldn't he? And he was not going to be that kind of follower of Christ. He had real faith. He had a faith that had moved him to action. This young man accepted the fate of his family. Almost was killed. Martyred for his faith. Did not stop him. You know why he was at Freed Hardeman University? Is he wanted to become a preacher. And he didn't want to stay in America. He didn't want to come over here and be a preacher. He wanted to go home to Africa to be a preacher. Now his confession of faith meant a little bit different than it does for the majority of our country. Becoming a professor of faith in Christ meant something to his life. And he had to make a hard choice. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus provides a serious warning to us. If you confess me, I will confess you. In other words, if you own me, I will own you. If you make me your life, I will be your life. But if you try to live a Christian in secret, don't expect me to listen in that secret. That's a hard thing for many to understand. In Matthew chapter 10, and go down to verse 34, Jesus there says, "I do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be those of his own household." That seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? I thought Matthew chapter 5 tells us we should be peacemakers. Is the Bible conflicting itself? Is Jesus in conflict here? Obviously not. What's the point then? You and I should strive to be peacemakers in our world. We're not to be rebellious people. Jesus did not come here to form a rebellion against the government of Rome. But also, Jesus did not come to this world to compromise truth. You and I must not be people who compromise with the world. We must be different from the world. We must uphold truth. We must be willing to confess Jesus even when it's difficult, even when our family does not like to hear the message of the gospel. We got to continue to be people of the message, people of the word. In Acts chapter 8, we read about how Philip had went to the Ethiopian eunuch and had joined him in his chariot, and there he taught him Jesus, verse 37, or verse 35. But as they were going, and as he was teaching them about Jesus, the eunuch was looking outside and he saw water. And he says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered him and said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God." Why do we need to confess Jesus as a part of our salvation? Why do we make that confession before baptism? It's because we are beginning a life of confession. That Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was beginning a life of profession of Christ. Now, if he ended that day and never spoke about Christ again, he was going to be in trouble. I feel quite confident he did not do that. Are we continuing to profess Christ? Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Paul lived a life of confession. He was not ashamed of his Lord and Savior. Am I living a life of shame? Am I ashamed of Christ? Am I ashamed to wear boldly that name before others? Are you ashamed? We must, as children of God, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We must not just say it, but we must live it. The third thing is that we must confess our promise to follow Him. In Mark chapter 10, a young man who was very wealthy comes to Jesus, and he says, What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking a very good question. That's a question a lot of people need to be asking today. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That is the question. He asked a very good question. Jesus says, well, you need to follow the commands. And he lists several commandments. And the young man says, well, good, I've done all these since my youth. And then Jesus says in verse 21, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. The text tells us that that day the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wanted to be saved. And it's interesting, Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loves everybody, and he loves even those people that are big time scoundrels. He loves the rich and the poor, strong and the weak. He loves men and women, no matter their condition in life. He loved this young man, and he wanted this young man to do the right thing. But it's a choice we must make of whether to follow him or to not. This young man was not willing to sell out for Christ. He was willing to come and ask him good questions, but good questions didn't get him anywhere because he was not willing to act upon that belief. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Are we willing to live that way, to make that profession and to follow through? In the passage that Jody read for us in Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote to the Roman church, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. They had the word there. The challenge in Rome was whether they're going to serve God or they're going to serve the government. Whether they're going to serve the world, whether they're going to serve idols. And so they had a big choice to make in their lives. Whether to follow Christ or to stay in the world. It was a difficult choice, I'm sure, in many of their minds. And so that's why he says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It begins at belief in Christ. But then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If they were going to be saved, it wasn't just enough to believe. It wasn't just enough to just acknowledge the existence of Christ. They had to act upon that faith. Are they willing to live differently than the world? Are they willing to live in contradiction to the world? To be apart from the world? Our lives must confess our promise to follow Christ. You became a child of God, well and good. Have you lived that life since? Are you still following the Savior? The last thing that I want us to note here is that we must be willing to confess our own sinfulness and need for forgiveness. In Leviticus 16 and verse 21, Moses tells the people about the scapegoat. We've all heard that term used talking about someone being a scapegoat for someone else. Well, there was actually a scapegoat that actually has its foundations in Scripture. In Leviticus 16, Moses tells the people how they are to do that. He writes in Leviticus 16, verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of a live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. That all seems kind of silly. You get a goat, and you start talking to its head. That's supposed to do something. Why did God do that? Why did God ask them to do that? Because there's a power in admitting wrongdoing. You and I must be willing to admit our own sinful condition. And yet we struggle with the stubbornness and pridefulness of not wanting to admit a mistake. God knew that Israel would have a struggle in admitting their own wrongdoing. This, in essence, was an acknowledgement of their sinful condition. I remember growing up, reading The Emperor's New Clothes, and you probably have read that. You have this man who has some people come to give him new clothes, and he's all excited about it, and they begin to fill his head with all this nonsense about how they're making these invisible clothes. And he so wants to believe it that he begins to think they're actually doing something when all they're doing is pretending. And not only is it him, but he pulls everyone else in on it. No one wants to tell him, hey dude, you don't have any clothes on. And he gets paraded through town, and there's one naive little child says, he's naked. Have we so convinced ourselves of our own goodness, our own idea of what it means to be perfect or pure, that we have failed to see our own condition? In Ezra chapter 10, we read there, now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. In chapter 9 and verse 6, we read the content of that prayer. He said in that prayer, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Ezra is in deep sorrow for the sins of the people. He's looked at the condition of their hearts and of their lives, of what they were professing by their actions, by the way they talked, by the way they thought. What's amazing about Ezra here is that his willingness to confess his own sinfulness was catching. A lot of people caught that. And they came together and they wept together. They cried, they mourned, and they prayed as one. Our willingness to be vulnerable, our willingness to admit our wrongdoing is infectious for others to see in us, to see how we are willing to open up to God, just as infectious as it is to be blind to our own wrongdoing can lead others astray. So too, our willingness to be open about our weakness can be infectious to others. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, the psalmist wrote, I acknowledged my sin. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What is David saying in Psalm 32? Before God can forgive, there must be an acknowledgement, a realization on my part that I need God. So many walk around thinking they have no need for God. We even had a presidential candidate who said, I have no need to ask for forgiveness. How sad. How prideful. No matter how great we may think we are sinners, and we need to acknowledge that sin before God. We need to realize where we stand before God. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the first things that you have to do in order to overcome your alcoholism, or to at least get it in check, is you have to admit you're an alcoholic. And not just say those words, but if you're really going to overcome alcoholism, you've got to own that. You've got to know I cannot control myself with alcohol. That I cannot control how much I drink. It controls me. What we need to admit is that before we can overcome sin, we've got to admit we're sinners. We've got to admit to our own sinful condition that sin often controls me. I don't control it. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Sandwiched in between there is the promise of forgiveness if we're willing to confess as a child of God our sins. But surrounding that is two warnings. You better acknowledge your own sinful condition. Do not allow yourself to ignore your temptation, your falling away into sin. You must acknowledge that to receive the forgiveness of Christ. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What's he calling us to do? To lean on one another. Maybe there's something in your life you're struggling with today. Maybe there's something that has overwhelmed you. And you're ready to acknowledge that, no, I'm not in control of my sin. My sin has controlled me. I need God's help. I need the help of my brothers and sisters. I need God's forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask for the forgiveness of your brothers and sisters. Are you ready to make a confession of faith in Christ today? There are many who are not willing to make that confession of faith, who are just okay with staying in the condition they are. They're going to ignore Christ. And there are others who are ready and willing to make that confession. Paul promises us in Philippians chapter 2, in talking about Christ and what he did for us, he says in verse 11, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." He says to the Philippians, and he's saying it to us, you need to make a choice. You will either confess Christ now, or you'll confess him in the end. It'll be a lot better for you to make that confession today. Because when you make that confession in a time, there won't be any room for repentance. There won't be any room for salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Are you ready to make that confession of faith? Are you ready to come to Christ in faith? Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe this morning you find yourselves or yourself on the outside of the church. You know what? Today you can make a change in your life. You can be added to the Lord's body. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and following, well, verse 37, it says that the people's hearts were pricked. They were cut. They felt the guilt of their sins. They were ready to acknowledge their spiritual condition. And then they came to the apostles and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins." Verse 41 tells us those who did that, 3,000 people that day, were added to the church by God. Are you ready to be added to the church? Are you ready to receive the forgiveness that only Christ can provide? Come forward, confess Him. Repent of your sins. Change the way you think about your life. Begin to live for Him and not for you. And be immersed into water so that you can be united with Him, with His blood, that His blood can wash your sins away. Maybe you're a child of God who's quit professing Christ, and you know the weight of the guilt you bear for being ashamed of Him, for being more concerned about your own selfish needs than uplifting and praising His name. You know what? God's willing to forgive you for that. John writes in 1 John, you have to be willing to confess that sin, then He will forgive you and cleanse you. Are you willing to acknowledge that before Him today? Any need you have, please come. Together we stand and sing.